the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
You know, there's a famous chapter in 1 Corinthians about love, sometimes called a hymn of love. Some have called these words some of the most beautiful that Paul set down under inspiration. But we can't really understand this chapter in the epistle without understanding it in context, because this chapter comes in an extended discussion about spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14, and this is the central passage to those three. So we're dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 dealt with the source of the gifts. Where do they come from? Chapter 14, the chapter after this one, deals with the proper exercise of the gifts, how they're to be practiced and used in the church. But right in the center of those three chapters is chapter 13, the proper view of these gifts. If I could put it this way, the motivation for those gifts. Whatever gift you have, which God gave you at salvation, He gave it to you not for your own use, not for your own growth and pride, your attainment, your income potential. He didn't give it to you for any of those reasons. He gave those gifts to you and to me for the sake of showing love to Him and to fellow believers. Because you and your gifts are worth nothing without proper motivations, you must use them in love for other Christians.
Are you developing your God-given gifts in order to enhance your ministry to others? Today, Dr. Jones continues his series of messages on loving God and loving others, what this life is all about. You'll find his text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Go ahead and take out your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me just bring you up to speed. As you've seen, perhaps, the theme for the year is walking together in love. That's the goal of all of us as faculty, staff, administration, to be walking together in love as co-laborers for the sake of the gospel, as well as walking together in love with the student body, that is what we're here to do. And if we fail at that, we fail at everything important this year. Doesn't matter what we do, if we're not doing it in love, it is meaningless, and it will be of no value for eternity or the present. Last chapel, we dealt with the fact from John 13, Christ's own statement to the disciples as he reminded them that he was soon to be leaving them as they walked out of the upper room where they had had the Last Supper. And Christ told them that if they didn't have evidence, give evidence to the world at large by how they demonstrated Christian love to other believers, that their whole profession of Christ was questionable. Christ gave to the world the right to question their profession if they didn't see love at work between believers. So their profession was meaningless, in a sense, without demonstration of Christian love. And this morning, I want to focus on the fact that really your gifts, what God has gifted you with innately, and I'm speaking to the visitors and to the student body and to the faculty and staff, our gifts are worthless if they're not practiced for the purpose of Christian love. You know, there's a famous chapter in 1 Corinthians about love, sometimes called a hymn of love. You know it well. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Open there, please. Some have called these words some of the most beautiful that Paul set down under inspiration in all the epistles that the Lord used him to write. But we can't really understand this epistle, this chapter in the epistle, without understanding it in context. If we look at it just as an elevation of love, a hymn to love, an ode to love, we fail to understand what it's saying. Because this chapter comes in an extended discussion about spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14, and this is the central passage to those three. So we're dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 dealt with the source of the gifts. Where do they come from? Obviously, if they're the gifts of the Spirit, who do you think is the source of them? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Chapter 12 deals with the variety of gifts, but there are a number of them, either 19 or 20 spelled out specifically in Scripture. A variety of gifts, and they're all interrelated. They all serve a part. None of us has all of the gifts. That's why in a church, a pastor does well to get counsel from a group of godly individuals, because they have gifts that are meant to serve within that assembly. That's why on the administration and in the cabinet, I know I don't have all the gifts, and so I lean very heavily on the gifts that the Lord has given the other men and women He's called to serve here. Because those gifts are interrelated. They don't function individually, and they can't function individually. All of that is contained in chapter 12. Chapter 14, the chapter after this one, deals with the proper exercise of the gifts, how they're to be practiced and used in the church. But right in the center of those three chapters is chapter 13, the proper view of these gifts. If I could put it this way, the motivation for those gifts. That whatever gift you have, which God gave you at salvation, He gave it to you not for your own use, not for your own growth and pride, your attainment, your income potential. He didn't give it to you for any of those reasons. He gave those gifts to you and to me for the sake of showing love to Him and to fellow believers. And if I could boil it down to a single statement, it would be this. Because you and your gifts are worth nothing without proper motivations, you must use them in love for other Christians. Because you and your gifts are worth nothing without the proper motivations, you must give yourself and use those gifts in love for other Christians. Now, Paul is writing to a church that had an abundance of spiritual gifts. That's clear in chapter 12. In fact, they were lacking in none of the gifts. They showed them numerous gifts at the highest levels. But though they didn't lack any of the gifts of the Spirit, they were lacking in something else, the fruit of the Spirit. The first one that's mentioned of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what? You tell me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they weren't showing the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul takes a whole chapter to show them that they are off base. They were using those gifts, but for perverted ends, from perverted motivations. They were working on their own agenda. One commentator said this: the health of spiritual living is not reflected in spiritual gifts. You may say, you know what, I'm a spiritual person because I've got spiritual gifts. That's what the church in Corinth was saying. But that's not the reflection of spiritual health. The reflection of spiritual health is in spiritual fruit. And the first of those is the fruit of love. Now, this group in Corinth, they were all about their own agenda. They were seeking the most flamboyant of the gifts. They wanted the ones that would show the most to increase their standing in the church. Their own agenda, their own interest, their own welfare. That's what they were about. And they were using these gifts that God had given them for another reason, for themselves. Clearly sinful. Doing their own thing in their own way, using their own gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, for their own purposes. Is it possible that the same sinful motivations are present here as were in Corinth? You see, selfish motives trip us all up. And that's what Paul is saying. Look down with me. We'll start at the end of chapter 12 and read through verse 3 of chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Paul shows them and us a more or most excellent way of living the Christian life. Verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, what we're going to look at this morning, two things: the necessity of Christian love and the uselessness of spiritual gifts without that love. Now, love clearly is the content, the core of these three verses. But what kind of love are we talking about? The very first chapel of this semester. I said the English language, unfortunately, is very poor in words to express love. We have one word, basically, and it's love. The Greek had several words, three or four different words, to talk about different kinds of love. The kind of love that we most see portrayed on the screen, the Greek would have called basically lust, a passionate love, a romantic or a sexual love. It was eros, from which we get the word erotic. It was a word that was a focus on external beauty, a passion that desires the other, but not for the good of the other, but for oneself. That's eros. But it's a word that the New Testament doesn't even use. It doesn't have a place in your life and mine. It's pagan. It's sinful. This eros love, not used in the Greek New Testament at all. To illustrate what it would be, a woman went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. There's a young man who has told me he loves me, and he's going to kill himself unless I marry him. What do I do?" The pastor said, "Don't do anything. He doesn't love you. He loves himself. Because a threat like that is not love. It's self-love. It's eros. It's desiring the other thing for the good of oneself." And again, it's not Christian. It's not the word used here. Another Greek word not used here is philos, the inclination of friends for friends. Philos, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, same root. Friendship love, but that's not the word that's used here. Again, the word is agape. It doesn't occur that much in Greek literature because it wasn't valued in the Greek culture. But it is valued. Over 100 occurrences in the New Testament, Christ put a value on it. For you and for me. It is a self-sacrificing love. Not a feeling, but a choice in spite of feeling sometimes. And it's not because the other person is beautiful or attractive or worthy somehow of this love. Because they're not. We're told that while we were yet sinners, certainly not attractive, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unattractive, and He told us through the disciples in Luke 6, "Love ye your enemies." We're commanded to exercise this kind of love, even to those who are overtly in opposition to us. We're supposed to show agape love. It's a self-sacrificing choice of love. I heard just this morning, Friday, there was a young man whose father went into intensive care with heart difficulty. He was notified of it in the evening and needed to get home to be with a family. There was no way for him to get home. He didn't have a ride and he didn't have money for a ticket. The men on his hall heard about it, got together, and between 11:30 and 11:50, they had collected $450. And by the time he finished talking with his supervisor, they had already purchased the ticket and they gave him the remainder of the money for his trip. Now that's self-sacrificing love. That's Christian love. That was evident. And it's thrilling to hear about it. That's self-sacrificing agape love for another Christian. And according to these verses, there is no substitute for that kind of love. No substitute. There are people who have right theology, but don't show Christian love. If I can put this very plainly, their theology is worthless without Christian love. It is doing no good for the body. Religious works. There are people very fervently doing everything they can that's religious and Christian in nature, but those works are good for nothing if they're not motivated by love. And your gifts that God has invested in you with eternal potential attached to them, those will be worth nothing if they're not exercised in Christian love. So the necessity of Christian love, it's the core of these verses. but the uselessness of spiritual gifts without love. The greatest gifts, the greatest faith, even the greatest sacrifices are useless without love. First, the greatest gifts. Look at verses 1 and 2a. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I'll stop there. Obviously, the thought is not. But dealing first of all with the greatest gifts. Now, Paul is using hyperbole, which is overstatement. He's giving us a hypothetical. He's saying, you know what? If I had all of these gifts, and it's neat that Paul is saying I, because he's making it plain that he is not exempt from showing Christian love. That no matter what else he does or achieves or even sets down, if he does any of that without love, it's worth nothing for him, it's worth nothing for you, it's worth nothing for me. And he gives these overstatements. He said, if I had the greatest gifts of languages, that's what the word means, tongues there in the first verse. And Paul is saying, if I have the highest linguistic skills or even the greatest eloquence, if you could elevate Paul and say, you know what, of all the great speakers of the world, he's number one. Of all the great speakers, the great orators, if he had that, without love, he's nothing. This gift of languages was the primary gift the Corinthians desired. And it's interesting, that's the one Paul starts off with. They wanted the flashy ones, the ones that got the most attention in the group. And Paul's saying, you know what, that's not worth anything without love that motivates it. He said, if I speak at the heights of human oratory, something that was prized in the Greek and the Roman world, if you wanted to be an influencer, if you wanted to have followers, you would be an orator and follow and learn the skills of a great orator. If you were to take Demosthenes, one who studied oratory and rose to the heights of oratory in Greek culture, and if Paul were to exceed Demosthenes, or if Paul were to exceed, and this is taking it into the 20th century, to a negative example, but an incredibly powerful example, to a Hitler, who had almost a supernatural sway over an entire nation of people to lead them to do things inhumane and almost inconceivable and unexplainable except for the fact of a living devil. Or if you were to take someone called one of the great communicators of the 20th century, the Ronald Reagan, and to say, you know what, if you have gifts to excel any of them, isn't that pretty impressive? Wouldn't that be pretty neat to use for yourself to get a following? Not a bit. To have those human languages. Or he even goes beyond that and he says the tongue of men and of angels. If there's even a heavenly language that's used in the presence of God. And he said, if I as a human could even speak in that language, would it be good for anything? No, it wouldn't. What is the value of that? He said, if I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't help the audience at all that you could be an orator par excellence at the top of your field. And if it's not coming motivated from a heart of love for God and Christians, it does nothing for those who hear you. It is of no eternal good in their life. It's ineffective. The sounding brass, it's like chunks of metal banging against each other. It's a thudding, a roaring sound, literally, in the Greek. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't communicate. It doesn't get across. It's ineffective if there's not love behind it. It's not good for anything for the hearers. Or the tinkling cymbal, the clanging cymbal. Now, a cymbal is a good thing as a backup instrument, right? It underlies what's going on in the orchestra. But can you imagine a concert of 15, I don't know what they are, symbolists? People clanging cymbals? How much of that could you take? I'd be out of here. I can guarantee you. It would not only be ineffective, like, you know, pipes rolling off a semi-trailer and clanging on the asphalt, it communicates nothing, but it would also be abrasive, like cymbals that are just clanging, clanging. Those skills would be worthless without love and ineffective. And he goes on to say, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy here, as it's used in the New Testament, two meanings. One is the one we normally talk about when we say prophesy or prophecy. It's a foretelling. It's predictive. What is coming down the road in the future. The other use of it in the New Testament, and the more common use, is a forthtelling or a preaching, which is what Paul is saying here. And he's not demeaning preaching because he himself is one, right? But he's saying, if I were the world's greatest preacher, it would mean nothing without love. Young men preparing for the ministry, get this. The preacher of all people is not exempt from being motivated by and showing love. In fact, if you're not motivated to the ministry by love for people, get out now. Because it will do them no good, it will do you no good. You can say that on the authority of Paul. You can be the world's best expositor. But if you're doing it simply so you can be ranked the world's best expositor, it's trash. It's worthless. There are preachers who stand in the pulpit and they use the pulpit as their platform to get even with those who are opposing them. And what they're preaching, when they do that, is worthless. It's not motivated by love for God's people. If he says, I have the gift of prophecy, he goes on, verse 2, and understand all mysteries. Mystery in the New Testament most frequently is used of something, a spiritual truth that was hidden in Old Testament times that God has now revealed in the New Testament times. And many of those mysteries, Paul says in Colossians and elsewhere, he has revealed to me mysteries. He's made those plain to Paul. In the New Testament times, if you and I were privileged that God would give us understanding that was previously hidden, spiritual truth, and we were the ones privileged to be the mouthpiece of it, to be the ones to uncover, expose that truth that others could feed on for months and years and generations to come. If we had all mysteries, if we understood all mysteries, what would happen if you did that? You'd be a go-to person, wouldn't you? People would say, you know what? I want to go talk to her or to him. Because every time I talk to them, they just open the scriptures to me. You may have teachers like that or preachers you've heard like that who have a unique ability to open the scriptures to your understanding, to make it plain so you understand it and how the pieces fit together in a remarkable way. And you know how much you like to hear them. But if you had those gifts at the highest levels, would it mean anything? If you use them for yourself, no. Even if you understood all mysteries, as Paul says in verse 2. And then he goes on and says, all knowledge. Knowledge here may be biblical knowledge, a unique ability to learn and to retain biblical truth. Or it may be general knowledge of the world, of subject matter, of everything about the nature around us. If you had virtual omniscience to... If you had all knowledge, Paul says, if you were a know-it-all and the world's biggest know-it-all and you had reason to be because you really understood it all, if you had a wealth of knowledge, would it mean anything without love? No, it wouldn't. The greatest gifts mean nothing. The greatest faith means nothing. Look at the last part of verse 2. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. All faith. If I were somebody who had the unique gift to be amazingly confident of God's power and His promises, so much so that it would be almost like I could make the impossible, what seems impossible, possible. Wouldn't you want to sit near me when I pray? You may know somebody like that, that when they pray for things that seem impossible, it's like they have the ear of God in a unique way, and you see and hear later about how God has answered. If you had that, all faith, to make even seemingly impossible things happen, that's a pretty neat gift. But what's it worth? If I have not charity, he says in the closing words of verse 2, I am nothing. I am an absolute zero. That's what all of these, the greatest gifts and the greatest faith, if you have them, and if you and I don't use them for what God meant them to be used, you are nothing. I am nothing. We might as well call it quits now, because life is worth nothing. And our life will be of no account on the day that we stand before God and give account for how we've lived. And even the greatest sacrifices. If you go out of this place today and give to a collection for somebody on your hall, and you give sacrificially without love, or if you go out of here after graduation and you give sacrificially without love, it means nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The first, charity, giving to feed the poor. The word literally means measuring out my goods over a long time. If I started now and said 10 years from now, I want to have a bank account balance of zero, because I've given it all away a portion at a time. I've broken it into little bits and given it to those who need food. And if you were to give even more than the rabbis said, because the rabbis only said you had to give at the most 20% of your estate to charity, but that's all God would require. And he says, you know what? If I gave it all away, 100%, and have not charity, it's nothing. But then he goes on, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do you get that? If you go out of here and one day God calls upon you and you are willing even to go to the stake as a martyr to lose your life, unless you do it because you love God and love His people, it says at the end of the verse, it profiteth me nothing. It advantages you nothing. It doesn't do anything in the sight of God in your favor. So even if you sacrifice financially everything you have or give your own life, but not motivated by love, it's nothing. It's worthless. You might as well stop now. On the authority of God in 1 Corinthians 13, I can tell you this, because your gifts are worth nothing without proper motivations, you must use them in love for other Christians. Father, we pray that you would sober us and convict us and change us. You've gifted each of us in a special way for a special purpose. And Lord, if we take these gifts and use them for ourselves, they have been misspent. But if we use them for you, they will be useful not only for life, but for eternity. And we pray you would help our lives to count in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the love of God motivate us to use our gifts to serve Jesus Christ by loving His children. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week for a recent message by the chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.